Church. It's good to have you all here this morning. I will say this, so I was at Colon last week, Church of Christ in Colon, Michigan, where Jay Stoner preaches, and we did a camp presentation. They have had five kids sign up, so we're excited about that as well. So continue to pray for camp, and June 1st, this Saturday, will be the unofficial deadline for pre-registration. If you want to make sure that you get a t-shirt, need to get pre-registered by then. All right, we are in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, verses 5 and 6. We're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture. I thought this is one of those verses that I know has been used several times for the kids at graduation time, and it's always a good reminder for us in our Christian walk, even though it was given long before Christianity came in to view. But Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." So we're going to look at a few things here this morning from this passage of Scripture, starting with putting our trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust means to rely upon, to put your confidence in. Zeb Johnston, my brother-in-law, had sent me a TikTok video of a church that was putting out an advertisement wanting, to promote the congregation. And so they had this gentleman and this lady on the front of the stage, and he was, I assume, the preacher and this lady, and he goes, "We're going to demonstrate the trust fall." And so we all know what that is, right? And so she gets up there, and he's talking about, putting your faith in man and how the world does this. And so he says, "All right, we're going to go ahead and do our trust fall." And he says, "Go ahead and fall back." And just as this girl goes to fall back, he turns to the camera and says, "Don't trust man, trust God." And she goes, whap, right down on the ground. Now, they proved their point. Don't trust man. Don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. And we say that that's one of those easier said things than done, but we're giving many commands in Scripture to put our trust into Jehovah Lord. Psalm 37:3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." And, you know, I was thinking about that, especially as we celebrate a Remembrance Day, a Decoration Day, a Memorial Day, with those that have given their life for our country, which we are grateful for. But this second half of this verse says, "Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." Doesn't take much in the area in which we live to drive out through the countryside and either see Amish planting fields or to see tractors planting fields, that there's much planting, cultivating, so that in a short time, they can reap a harvest. And so as I thought about this, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, you go out to your garden, you pull the weeds, you till up the ground, you do your best to make it so that you get productivity out of that. But it says here that our trust in the Lord and to do good, and right attached to that is dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Last night, sometime, I was flipping through the channels and saw there was the Libertarian National Convention on, and this speeches that were taking place, things there, and you know, we have this great idea of what we think our country should be like, and it's got nothing to do with politics. The greatness of our country has everything to do with the blessings of our Lord. And as we would do what he has asked us to do, he's telling us to dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. If there is anything that has changed in our society in the last 20, 30 years, it's the whole idea of faithfulness. It was even before my time that I started to really get into sports that pretty much if you had a player on your team, he was usually on your team for his whole career, for the most part. There was a sense of loyalty or commitment from both sides, from both sides, the teams and the players. But then a thing called free agency started, and George Foster leaves the Reds and goes to the Mets, and then the onslaught begins for big payouts. And so as we see all this, when we think of this idea of cultivating faithfulness, it begins with the person. See, the system will only do what the people do. But we as the people need to cultivate faithfulness. Faithfulness, we've seen it now where, now up through college sports, you hear the phrase one and done. Nobody goes 4 years anymore, or hardly, unless you're living on the COVID extended plan, and then you get 6 or 7 years in school. But as we look at these things, this whole idea of faithfulness and trusting in the Lord, and as we look some time back, this idea of the cultivation and the harvest, that is a part of our trust in the Lord, that we're going to do something now, and it's going to take time, but there'll be a reward later. Psalms 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. And so many of these commands that we have in scriptures are contingent, kind of like if-then statements. If we do this, if we commit our way to the Lord and trust in him, then he will do it. So if he doesn't follow through, it's not because he was unfaithful. If we go look, it's because we were unfaithful somewhere along the line. We didn't put all of our trust into him. Our trust in God is important. It helps us to not to suppose that we are self-contained and self-sufficient of ourselves. Many times we make a grave mistake when we do not pray, when we do not commit our way to the Lord, and do not depend upon God. That's taken from Don Hunt out of Pondering the Proverbs. And so true that is. That our trust in the Lord, why would we pray to someone we don't believe in? Why would we pray to someone we don't trust in? But I'm hoping that here as Christians today that we do believe in him, that we do pray to him, that we do commit our ways to him, and that we do depend upon him. Perhaps this is why mental and emotional health issues are greater today than ever before. We fail to let God lead. Our path becomes crooked and bent. He is the one that makes our path straight. Our path straight is what we're told in this passage of Scripture. And so as we look at these things, we can find that when we doubt, when we have our lack of faith, it's because we are not trusting in the Lord. This is one of those concepts that's really a difficult thing for us as Christians, I think, is we have to live our entire life in faith. In faith. Have any of you been to heaven yet? No. No, there's some that claim to have been there, but we haven't been to heaven yet. And so as we look at that, we have faith that it's there, right? Because if not, then what's this for? What are we doing here? So we live our whole life in faith. And then, and we even say, I put my faith in the Lord that this situation will come out right, that this situation will work out. But then when it comes to us and we say, are we really saying that it was our faith then that got us through? Or was it in whom we put our faith, in whom we put our trust, is the one that carries us out? Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. So often we turn earthly assets and strong points into occasions of pride. As a result, we fail to think of God. We fail to trust Him, for we develop the look what I've done, or maybe see what I have accomplished, come and see what I've got. We need to be careful of that. Lean not on our own understanding. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches." Well, so do you see the point there? Is it the riches that made the man great? Is it the mighty man that the mightiness that made the man mighty? No, and as we look at these things, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And that's kind of hard for us today. You know, because many times when you're in a room with a smart fella or smart gal, they usually let you know how smart they are. When we see someone boasting of their might, it's because they'll tell you their strength of all the time that they've spent dieting and working out and running and lifting weights, and it's everything that they've done to make this happen. Or I've been catching a few episodes of Shark Tank lately. You know, and they're not afraid to let you know that they're millionaires and that they're billionaires and that I've done this and that I can have accomplished that. And we can do the same thing for you. But be careful of wisdom. Be careful of your riches. Be careful of the might. Recognize the one that those things truly come from. We must never lose our focus on the Lord, especially as Christians. We must live our life in faith in God through Jesus Christ. Many count on their family name, their riches, their wealth, their fame, but only those that trust in the Lord can wear His blessed Son's name. Psalms 20. Verse 7 says, some boast in chariots and some boast in horses. But he says, we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Now again, I'm thankful for those as Austin and Robbie and those that we know that are in the armed services and fighting for our country to give us the freedoms we have. But even we, and I hope they'll acknowledge too, that if we rely only on our government and the protection that they give us, we are sunk. It's what the Lord is going to do for us, what the Lord will carry us in our time of hurt and healing. Trust in the Lord. Lean not in your own understanding. And basically, verse 6 in a nutshell is we need to learn to give God the glory. Give God the glory. This expression covers the whole actions. Is there anything in our life that we do or that we share that we can't give God the glory for? Then if there is, then maybe we shouldn't be participating in that event. We must guard our acknowledging God in great crisis and solemn acts of worship only. In other words, we treat God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit as that rabbit's foot that when we need something to go our way, we pull out and rub on, or that genie bottle, maybe you'll give me the answer this time, or the magic eight ball, not likely today. Type of a thing. And so as we look at it, do we only call on God during times of crisis? Or, you know, on a special day, well, you know, we got to make sure, well, this doesn't even happen anymore. You used to hear it, we're going to go to the services on Christmas Day, you know, Christmas time or Easter during the celebration of the resurrection and everything. But now I see more and more often, even churches post, you know, hey, take this time to stay home and celebrate with your family. Once again, we miss the point. We miss the whole point. Do we only seek to worship Him on those holy days or times of great crisis? To acknowledge God is therefore to recognize in all our dealings and undertakings. Remember, there is nothing so little in our life that God doesn't want to help or that He doesn't care. He wants us to share it all with Him. And in the big things, so many times in the big things, we say, we got this. It's going to take, but ask Him to be there in those things as well, in all of life's activities. To acknowledge God is therefore to recognize in all our dealings and undertakings God's overruling providence. Begin, continue, and end every work, purpose, and device with God. Include Him in your plans. Make no plans without Him. We've said that before about things that we try to accomplish at the congregation here, that let's make it so big that there's no way that we people could accomplish it. That the only way it's going to get done is through the grace, the mercy, and the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the problem is too many times when we take on endeavors and events in our life, we make them so small, and then when we accomplish them, oh, praise God, praise God. When it was something that we could probably do on our own. Now, it's good that we include God there, but let's. He says, test me on these things. Put me to the test. And you know what? He doesn't fail. He does not fail. Include Him in your plans. Make no plans without Him. Earnestly pray for His direction at the commencement. Look for His continual support in the progress, and so begin and continue that all may terminate and come to full finish in His glory. That's where Coop had been working on the last several weeks there when he's on the cross, had talked about it is finished, and now the Lord's work was finished, and as we look today, the workings of the Holy Spirit. You know, the great sin of the human race is their continual endeavor to live independently of God. Isn't that the way we all really are? I'm not sure exactly where it comes from, because even our little ones, our children, our grandchildren, at some point in time or another, and I don't know if they're necessarily taught this, but they look at us and say, I can do this by myself. And don't we do the same thing then? We may not look to God and say, I can take care of this by myself. We just leave Him out of it. man's need of acknowledging God is well stated by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10:23, where he says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." By praying at the outset of the day, we acknowledge that a good day is dependent upon Him. You ever think as you get into the day, "Oh man, this is a terrible day"? Well, how did you start it? Maybe, maybe not. That has something to do with it. By thanking God before we eat, we acknowledge that He has made the possession of food possible. By praying before we begin on a trip, we acknowledge that His help is important in making the trip safely. The examples are endless of acknowledging Him in all of our various ways, which carries His promise to direct our path. The Lord gives us direction every day in His Word. The Proverbs are great for those, as we are looking at this morning. And many of us here are probably familiar with the Mere Christianity, based on C.S. Lewis's radio appearances during World War II. During World War II, at this time, Lewis was asked by the UK government, the BBC, British Broadcasting. But anyway, to come on air, the government here asked him to come on air and tell the people about Christianity. You want to talk about things that will change a nation, right? How about if we turn down listening to what Biden says and Trump says, and let's do a little a catching of words from men like Terry Peer or John Mitchell or Johnny Presley or those that are preaching the word of God. How about we listen to them? Anyway, that's what they asked for C.S. Lewis to do at this time, to share his hope in a time that was incredibly dark for the nation in the continent of Europe there. For many nights, C.S. Lewis talked about how he went from being an atheist to becoming an all-out Christian and Christian apologist. An apologist isn't somebody who goes around saying, "I'm sorry that I'm a Christian," just so you know. Okay, they're the one that goes around defending the faith. Okay, he had the opportunity to educate a nation in peril about eternal hope found in truth. In the book, Mere Christianity, there's a particular quote of Lewis's that is a struggle for many people, and even myself at times. Sometimes I have to look into it, and I wish I could remember as I used to remember things when I'd have it. It was there. It just doesn't seem to be that way anymore. I don't know. So I have to go back and re-study and re-look at those things and remember some of those things. And the one that he talks about is Matthew 5:48, where it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I know I've heard a lot of wrong explanations about this verse, but you know, as we look into what the Bible or what the Lord is trying to tell us, I like how Lewis says it. Lewis says, "The command to be perfect is not idealistic gas." I just thought that was funny. Nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. That's why even Paul says, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Into what? I do not know. But I think Jesus is letting us know a little bit here of what it's going to be like. He said, C.S. Lewis quoting in the Bible, that we are God's and that He is going to make good His words if we let Him, for we can prevent Him if we choose. He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or a goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. I think that's some of the change that'll come. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly though of course on a smaller scale from us, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. And that's one of those things that as we look at that, that's one of those verses that I think as Christians we might struggle with. Be perfect as I am perfect. And as he says, he's not asking us to do something that we can't do. But it just may not be accomplished in this world. Right? When we're changed. And we shall be like him. Is your Savior perfect? Mine is. Talk about a game changer when we look at things like that. All the pain, the suffering, the adversity, the difficult days, and maybe even the difficult years, they all have purpose. God is using them to make us perfect. And what we also have to remember is that that word also means complete. To make us into the image of his Son. Wow. It almost goes back clear to the beginning, before man messed it up. Let us make man in our own image. We were to represent the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of those in one. As a Christian at work, this fact is a game changer for you too. God is delivering on his promise to make you perfect and complete. He's using everything that happens in your life to make you more dependent on him. See, we try to train our kids up, our grandkids up, and those around us, students up, so that they can learn to do things on their own. God wants for us to continually rely on him. To not get too big for our britches and think that we can do it on our own. He's using everything that happens in our life to make us more dependent on him, his words, and his spirit. He is creating a new heart in us. I believe Coop was at least there in that passage this morning. Created a new heart in us, a new mind, and a new soul in you so that you can minister to those that you work alongside and introduce them to the same divine rescue plan. Think about it. I'm not saying we're going to make it on this side of heaven, but we're on our way to being perfect. Jerry Weller wrote a book, On Towards Perfection. And that's not talking about where we can go without sinning, but that's talking about being complete and perfect in the eyes of God. And when we as the church realize that, and that's what we're being used for, we allow that to attract others to him. You know what the best part of it is? It doesn't depend on our strength. Because in our weaknesses, he is made strong. It doesn't matter in our abilities, for he will take our faults and straighten them out. It's all on him. All you have to do is be willing to lay yourself down. To, as C.S. Lewis said, let him make the feeblest, filthiest of us into a bright, stainless mirror which reflects God perfectly. His boundless power and delight and goodness. God's will for you today, his purpose for you at work this week, is that we might be a living reflection of him to a world desperately in need of eternal hope, found only in the truth, the Word of God. So as our verse says, as our key points were, trust in the Lord, lean not in your own understanding, and be sure to live a life that gives God the glory. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urgently plead with you to be obedient, or it's eternally too late. But if the Lord decides to return today, where will you spend eternity? must believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must be willing to repent of your sin. You must be willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then do your best to live faithfully for him. We don't have to be perfect to come to Jesus. But when we come to Jesus, he will make us perfect in his eyes and in the Father's. Will you stand and feel as we sing our song of invitation here this morning?